Hello to the most wonderful people on earth, God's dear beloved people, our partners. I pray today the Lord will bless you through His wonderful word. Thank you for allowing me to spend a few minutes with you ministering God's word. Let's pray. Let's believe God right now that God will speak to all of us through His precious word. Wonderful Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll bless your people today with your wonderful word. Minister your grace, your power. Wonderful Lord, touch every heart. Strengthen your people today. Strengthen your saints today. Oh, this is my prayer from my heart, that you'll strengthen your people. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the authority of God's word and the importance today to know the depth of the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 10. We begin with John 10 at verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." The Lord had declared to the people of Israel, "I am the Son of God." And they said to him, "You're blaspheming." They got very angry. And they began to question what he said. And so in response he said, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." So in answering the Jewish people, if he is the Son of God, the Lord turns to the scriptures and says, "Your law says." So in his reply, the Lord mentions the word of God and the scriptures. So when the Lord called the Bible the word of God, he was saying that the truth revealed in it do not have human origin. They don't come from man, but they come from God himself, the word of God. So we have two things here about the Bible. Number one, it has no human origin. And then he also says that the scriptures cannot be broken in this portion I just read. Meaning, the truth of the Bible are eternal. So we have to understand two things about the Word of God. Number one, it has no human origin. It doesn't come from man. It's the Word of God. It comes from the Lord. Number two, it's eternal. And David, under the anointing, in Psalm 119, let's go to it, and verse 89 said something very beautiful about God's word. That's Psalm 119, verse 89. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Clearly stating that the Bible is not the product of time. That's what David says. It is eternal. It contains the eternal mind of God. It contains the eternal counsel of God. So when time and the world will pass away, the mind and the counsel of God revealed through Scripture will stand forever. In Matthew 24, 35, the Lord said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And the reason I'm bringing this word to you today is because today there's a few circles here and there, people are questioning the accuracy of the Bible. And sadly, it's people who call themselves believers who question if the Bible is true. They may accept some parts and reject other parts. That's why today I must bring this word to bring strength, stability into the lives of those who may be questioning it. So it says here in Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." So here we see very clearly the answer to the people who say, "Well, I'll accept one part, but I question another part." Well, the Bible is quite clear about this. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So the entirety of God's word is truth. The Bible is true from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. Now, here's something quite amazing to me. The Lord Jesus accepted the absolute truth, the absolute authority of all Scripture, because when he was tempted, he answered every temptation with Scripture. He did not answer the temptation with experience, with the Word. He answered with the Word. So when the devil came and said, "If you're the Son of God," now please keep in mind that the Father spoke from heaven only days before that, when the Lord was being baptized in the River Jordan. And God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." Everyone heard it. All the angels heard it. The devil heard it. The demons heard it. Everyone heard it. So here the enemy comes in and says, "If you're the Son of God," Jesus could have said, "Weren't you there? Didn't you hear God say, 'I am'?" He never said that. Because the Lord Jesus knew you cannot resist Satan and defeat Satan with experience, no matter how real the experience is. Only the Word of God can defeat the enemy. We can only resist him with the Word. So, the Lord accepted the truth and the authority of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Now, here is what is also remarkable. What is remarkable is that not only did the Lord Jesus accept the authority of the Scriptures, even Satan accepted the authority of the Scriptures. Because when the Lord said, "It is written," the devil didn't disagree, did not argue. Now think about it. You have people today who call themselves believers. You even have pastors who question the Word of God. Satan himself did not question it and does not question the Word of God. If Satan accepts the authority and the truth of the Bible, what are these people questioning it for? So the Lord even told us, not even one jot, not even one tittle will pass away. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to it, please, together. verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, like the yod. What is a tittle? Is like a little curl you see sometimes in the Hebrew, like a little upside down comma at the corner there of a word or a letter. Even that cannot be changed. Meaning, heaven and earth will pass away, but not the little comma will not. The Bible, even the little commas in the Bible, are more powerful than all creation, because it's God's word. I am studying, as many of you may have heard, Hebrew. I'm a student of Hebrew University. I'm in class every Monday at 4 p.m. I've been in that class for over 3 years. I've learned more about God through reading the Hebrew scriptures than I thought I would, because I'm amazed by the language, the beauty, the spirituality of the Hebrew language, because the only spiritual language I know is Hebrew. And then I began to understand things the Lord said. Example, this one. So here the Lord clearly stated that the scriptures are absolutely accurate, full of authority. Not even one portion, not even the smallest letter can be altered, can be removed. And we have to understand that all scripture, Old and New Testament, is God's word. Let's look at 2 Timothy for a minute, chapter 3, verse 16. Because some may say, well, I can accept the old covenant, but I have questions about the new. No, it's all the word of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let's also look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Because some will say, all right, you know, I can accept the fact that the old covenant, you know, that's inspired, but I can't accept that parts of the new. Well, let me show you what the Bible says about this. It says, and this is very, very, very clear, 2 Peter 1:20. I'm going to give you a few scriptures, but let's just read this one first. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, it's clear. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But let's also understand 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. He says this, and this will clear the question on old and new. He says, this second epistle, this is 2 Peter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's Old Covenant, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's New Testament. So Peter makes it very clear that what was spoken by the prophets and what was spoken by the apostles is the word of the Lord, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. So he puts it all together for us. And then in verse 15 and 16, he adds these words. Not only what the apostles wrote, but what even Paul the apostle added in the epistles and the other writers. He said this. Let's read verse 15, 2 Peter 3. Account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, so they are misunderstood by those who are unlearned and unstable, rest or pervert, as they do the other scriptures, or twist the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here we see something very important. He adds the fact that everything Paul wrote, that people like to twist because they don't want to accept it, everything he wrote is also scripture, because he says, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So he makes it very clear that the old covenant written by the prophets, the new or the gospels written by the apostles, or what Paul wrote in the epistles is all scripture. So we see from the word of God in Psalm 12 verse 6 something also that we have to think about. The accuracy. It says the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's in Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The silver here is the divine message. The fire ensures the purity. And when it talks about seven times, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is very important to understand, that God's word is perfect. Now, some will say, well, you know, I found a contradiction. No, no, it's a mistranslation, not a contradiction. I can show you that very, very clearly, because I am studying original Hebrew. I asked my professor, who's the best with that. It's an amazing lady from Yemen. You know, the Yemeni Jews are very fluent with the scriptures. And she's one of the top professors at Hebrew University. And so I asked her about the fact that there are certain things in the Old Covenant that may look like they contradict itself. And she said, here's the answer and here's the problem. She said, the original manuscript, the actual original, was translated into Greek. The Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. He said, all translations today are from the Greek, the Septuagint, meaning the Hebrew, then Greek, then from Greek to all other translations, including the Old Covenant, because the Greek influence was so powerful many years ago, the Hellenistic influence, they called it, that the Jewish people spoke Greek rather than Hebrew. Hebrew was only used in synagogues and such things. So they translated the Bible in the language of the people of Israel in those days, and the Jewish people, because they were all speaking Greek. It was the culture, like in English today, you know, the English language today. So, but if you go to the original of the originals, which I have, by the way, because I got it myself now as a student, it's absolutely accurate. There are no questions here or questions there. So please know, it's a question of translation, not contradiction. All right? And those who don't know the Hebrew will question it, or the original Greek. Guaranteed, okay? So, the Old and New Testament confirm and complete each other. That's why I read you portions from Peter, old and new. The old and new confirm and complete each other. So they are the all-sufficient revelation of God himself. So let's get that clear, all of us, as people of God and ministers of the gospel, that God's word is pure. Just like I read earlier, pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Hallelujah. Now, once the word begins to penetrate your life, the full counsel of God, you cannot see results if you neglect any part of the Bible. You will not have victory if you neglect any part of the Bible. It's a sad fact today that here in this country, 40% of all preachers have not read the whole Bible. Nearly 80% of believers have not read the whole Bible. And Satan will attack people with the parts they don't know, not the parts they do know. See? So it's important we really get to know the Word of God. I read the Bible. I've been telling the whole world, I'm going to say it again. I read my Bible, the English Bible, every year three times. So every 4 months, I read it one time through, then I go back and reread it. Because the only book I know that can change your life is called the Word of God, the Bible. I can read other books which I have in the past. I can read it one time and then I'm done with it. But the Bible? No. I go back reading it again. I've been doing it now for nearly 50 years of my life. 50 years. At night, I'm in my Hebrew Bible. I don't watch TV. I don't care to watch TV. I've canceled cable. I've canceled everything else, so I don't have to watch TV. Because I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. And only the Word of God will help you and I and cause you and I to finish strong and well. Without the Word, we cannot do it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Hallelujah. God's word and only God's word will give you that strength to endure the coming days. Now, let's understand something about the Bible. Let's understand the effects, the results. In Hebrews 4:12, we are told God's word is living, powerful, energetic, not like other books that don't have life in them. God's word is alive, intense, vibrant, full of activity. And the Lord Jesus in John 6:63 said, it is spirit. The Bible is spirit. No other book can claim that. God's word is spirit. It's life. That's why I say it's spiritual. Now, we cannot receive God's word, before I talk about the results, we cannot receive God's word till sin is out of our life. In James, you know, you can read the Bible, okay? But you'll never receive it. You'll never fully understand it. It'll have no impact on your life if there's sin in your life. Imposible, as they say in Spanish. So, wherefore, I'm reading James 1:21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That word superfluity means the abundance of naughtiness or wickedness is what naughtiness means. So, lay apart all filthiness and abundance of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So, you really want to live a Christian life that is strong? You have to lay aside all sin, all wickedness, all desire for wickedness and sin. And then you receive with meekness. That word means an open heart. With meekness, an open heart. The Word of God. And when that happens, the Word of God, which is alive and active, begins to change you on the inside. You see, God's Word, it says in Hebrews 4:12, is a discerner. It's a revealer of the thoughts and intent of the heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides those who hear it from those who reject it. So when someone is preaching the word, it will divide groups. Some will say no, some will say yes, because it's a sword. It's a sword that divides. It reveals the intent and the thoughts of men and women, of the heart. In Matthew 10, 34 and 35, the Lord said, I came to bring a sword. Why? Because his word will divide. And his word is the sword. In Revelation 1:16, John the Apostle saw the Lord coming with a two-edged sword out of his mouth. That's his word. So, when we begin to receive the Bible, reading it, listening to it, hearing it, what are the results? Well, the first result is faith. That's the first result. We all know Romans 10:17. So, but that faith is not mental faith. It's heart faith. It's faith that brings change. So in Romans 10:17, it says, as you know, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is not the product of anything else but the word of God. And faith has to be exercised, you know. In 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 23, I hope you're writing everything down that I'm giving you. Therefore now, O Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. So David is asking God to do what he said. Lord, do what you said. Faith has to be expressed. Faith has to be exercised. Faith has to be, we pray what God gives us. That's how David did it. He said, Lord, do what you said. When I say do what you said, Lord, I'm exercising my faith. I'm using the word and I'm exercising my faith. So, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, exercised her faith when she said to the angel in Luke 1:38, let it be done to me according to your word. So when she said those words, let it be done unto me according to your word, she was exercising her faith. So faith is the response of the human soul when we approach God. Don't miss what I just said. Faith is the response of our souls when we approach the Lord. And that's why in Hebrews 11:6 it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. When we approach God, there's faith. So faith is the response of our soul, of our hearts when we approach the Lord. So he who comes to God must believe. There's faith there. It's that exercise of the heart. So faith is the first result of the word of God. The whole word of God. If you neglect a part of it, or you don't read all of it, there will be no faith whatsoever. No faith whatsoever. And you can't just use a verse. It's the whole word of God. When you read it over and over and over and over, there's faith that builds inside of you that you cannot shake out of you. Nobody can shake it out of you. Not all the devils of hell can shake it out of you. Hallelujah. The second glorious result of the word being in us is victory over sin. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when the word gets into our heart through meditation, because you have to meditate upon what you've read. Let me give you a secret. Don't read chapters, read thoughts. Just go with the thought and stop when the thought stops. Example, in Genesis 1, the thought continues right through chapter 11. So for 11 chapters, it's all one thought. It's the story of man. The second thought is Abraham, from 12 right to about 24. These are a lot of chapters for some people. But get the thought, and then take time to meditate upon what you've read. Go through it one more time. Because meditation is what causes the word to go down in the spirit, from the mind to the spirit. And when it's in your heart, you'll be free from sin. Your word have I hid in my heart, not in my mind, that I might not sin against you. So it's not memorizing it. It's living it. It's knowing it. It's walking it. And in Psalm 17, verse 4, listen to this. This is so powerful. David says, he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me, I have kept my life from the paths, plural paths, of the destroyer. In other words, through the word, I stay safe from the devil. The many paths, plural, of the devil. I stay safe. I keep myself safe through the word. And it's the word of God, and only the word of God, that will keep our life free from pollution, free from sin. Psalm 119, verse 1, 2, and 3, so powerful. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Watch this now. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. The result, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So when someone loves the Bible, who walk in the law of the Lord, it says in verse 1, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. The result is they pray. There's a prayer life here because it says they seek him with the whole heart. You see, when the word is in you, prayer will be in you. Because the word triggers fellowship, triggers prayer. It's the word that will give birth to prayer, not the other way around. And then it says, they will do no iniquity. There'll be no sin or no desire for it when the Bible, the word is in your life. This is so powerful. Now, the third result is cleansing. That's a glorious result. I'm almost done because I want to pray with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Oh, don't you love the word of God? Ah, so precious. Lord, we thank you for your word. Can you lift your hands and thank God with me for his word? Lord, thank you for giving us your sweet, precious word. To you be the glory and the praise. Hallelujah. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Wow. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. The word, God's word. Today I was reading Isaiah, and like I said, I followed the thought. I read from chapter 1 right through chapter 9. That's one thought, literally, because it changes in chapter 10. And I tell you, I got so blessed. Oh, I'm just beyond thankful for the word of God in my life. If it wasn't for the word, I would not even be around anymore. It's the Bible that has kept me. You know, that's what keeps you in ministry. That's what keeps you alive in the Lord. And your heart gets burning with fire and love for the Lord that just keeps growing. John 15, I love this, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word, the word, the word. The word of God is a revelation of one person. Jesus. That's it. The Lord Jesus. In John 5, because see, when you read the Bible, The beauty is you're not reading history, poetry, or prophecy, even though it is. You are discovering the Lord Jesus throughout the old covenant, throughout the new covenant. It's all about him. It's not about anything else or anyone else. And this makes me want to shout, to be honest with you, but I'll behave myself right now. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Isn't that glorious? So the Bible is all about the Lord. It's all about Jesus, not about anything else or anyone else. The scriptures testify of me. I love what it says in the Psalms about this. Psalm 40:40, verse 7. I love this scripture. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Don't you love that? Lord, your word is about me. And what the Hebrew says about the word volume is the scroll. I said, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. Think about this. This is amazing. 66 books. 39 in the Old Covenant. 27 in the New Testament. Absolutely amazing. Over 40 individuals wrote the Bible, 40 men. A period of 1,600 years. Yet when that book came together, it was one book, because it's only one author. Many writers, one author. Now people may ask, well, you know, what is the proof? What's the proof? Prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. That's the proof. 332 prophecies fulfilled in the life of the Lord when he came to earth the first time. In details. In details. 332 prophecies fulfilled when the Lord came the first time. Hundreds more will be fulfilled when he returns. Israel. The nation of Israel. Every prophecy in the hundreds fulfilled when Israel was restored as a nation in 1948. Think about this one. Did you ever hear of a people keeping a language for 2,000 years? I come from Israel. My children don't speak Hebrew. They don't speak Arabic. When I grew up, I spoke both languages fluently, plus French, because I went to a French school. My children don't speak Arabic. It's only one generation. They don't speak Hebrew. Think about the many people in many parts of the world who immigrated from one place to another. They did not keep the language, because languages are forgotten after a little time. 2,000 years, Hebrew is still here. Because God said in Jeremiah that when the Jewish people return to the promised land, what happened in 48, which happened in 48, they will come back speaking Hebrew. They did. They still are. I'm studying the language. It's amazing. And Israel came back. The Jewish people came back from the ovens of Auschwitz and other concentration camps from the Holocaust. And now you look at Israel and you're amazed to see the Bible fulfilled before your eyes. Today, archaeology in Israel is proving the Bible to the world, to the world. I don't need archaeology to believe the Bible. But men who question it need to see what's happening today in the city of David in Jerusalem. Archaeologists are using the Bible as their guide, the roadmap to find locations in Jerusalem and all over Israel. No, it is the Word of God. And God is showing it over and over to the world that it is His Word. And now we as God's people need to know it, live it, love it, walk it. Hallelujah. I want to pray with you that God Almighty will give you a hunger you've never had. Give you revelations you've never known. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the glorious name of Jesus, give your people that hunger. Give them that divine hunger for your word. Lord, your word declares, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Lord, I pray your word will be rich in each one of them. Rich in their hearts. That they will walk with strength, victory, and triumph for the rest of their life. In Jesus' glorious and wonderful name. I give you praise. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining me today, sweet people of God. I so enjoy being with you. Today I went a little bit longer because I really wanted to get the whole message in for this wonderful Thursday. I pray the Lord has blessed you. I pray you listen to this message more than once. Share it with your friends. This will be a blessing to many. Well, it's time to give right now. It's time to sow your seed for the Lord's work. You can do it right there on the platform you're watching me on. Go to Benny Hinn Ministries, write what it says, donate, or go to our website, bennyhinn.org, or simply text BHM45777. And remember, I told you, yesterday, and I just feel I should share it one more time. We're almost out of debt. Our ministry is almost out of debt. And I rejoice. But we still owe about $1.5 million. And I'm asking God that before I turn 70, which is next year, I want the whole debt paid. I want everything paid. So I don't want to go on thinking about it. I can be free without thinking about it. Ministering to you as I have done for many days now, since, goodness, last March now of 2020. And I want to continue coming to you till God takes me home. Did you hear what I said? I want to continue coming daily to you till the Lord takes me home. So help me pay off the debt. If God speaks to you on the amount, just send it to our ministry. You can sow it online. You can go to bennyhinn.org, which is probably the simplest. You can do it again by texting. But let's do it together so we can rejoice and celebrate when I turn 70 next year. Much blessings. Love you all. I'll see you again tomorrow for a wonderful day. Shalom.